I could not be more excited to welcome Able as a partner to the podcast, and I'm so excited to introduce you to a brand that I not only love, I respect. Able is a Nashville-based fashion brand focused on empowering women, both the women who make their products and the women who wear them. Able is famous for their leather bags, handmade jewelry, shoes, and the best denim jacket around. You are going to love these high-quality, gorgeous pieces, and here's the best part. Got it from my mama listeners, get 20% off their first purchase site-wide with code MAMA20 when you visit ableclothing.com. Remember, every purchase provides an opportunity for change. Okay, mamas, it is prom season. Time to find the perfect suit or tux to fit your high school guy. We are using Suit Shop to outfit Connor and all of the groomsmen for his upcoming wedding, and I was shocked when I realized that you can purchase, yes, purchase, not rent, for less than what my friends and I paid to rent our son's high school tuxes and suits for prom. They have modern styles and fits, and of course, all the classic options too. You can shop using the link in our show notes to see some great, affordable option for your son's upcoming occasion. Happy 50th episode, everybody. I can't even believe I get to say that. That is 50 episodes published in about 15 months. Well, there are a few women in the world of broadcasting that impacted my decision to pursue being a reporter and an interviewer, and Kathy Lee is definitely at the top of that list. She helped me realize that I could use the gift of gab that God had given me and make it a career, plus have a family and do it all well. So this week's interview was a real treat for me. Kathy Lee was so generous with her time, and we talk about all the things: TV, kids, motherhood, spouses, loss, our faith. I know you're going to enjoy this episode with my conversation with Kathy Lee. So I grew up knowing at a very early age that I wanted to be in broadcasting. And so while my girlfriends were all recording in high school, Days of Our Lives, I was recording Regis and Kathy Lee because like, I looked up to you so much. And then as I've gotten older, what I appreciate is looking back at how you balanced the kids and the career and all the things, but yet it was always so evident to your viewers and fans of Kathy Lee that your babies were your priority. And I just really respect that. What was it like raising the kiddos in the public eye?
Oh, it was wonderful. And it was traumatic. And, you know, I mean, wonderful in the sense that I worked for Disney at the time. So they literally grew up at Disney World. They got to. They thought an exit sign meant that's where we go in, because, you know, we never, you know, they, I don't think they ever stayed. They were stunned eventually that you had to, what do you mean stand in line for something? I mean, but that was all for security reasons.
Right.
Because back then, you know, everything was, it was pretty wild and crazy times. And we couldn't go anywhere without like a scene. But that wasn't because I was spoiling them by any means. I've always, you know, I was bound and determined not to raise two egocentric, obnoxious, self-absorbed little brats. The world does not need one more of those, you know? Right.
It had to somewhat be a challenge, though, because, you know, in the public eye like that, you are, you know, afforded possibilities and things like the Disney example is a great one, that I'm sure that you had to really be intentional about that.
Always. I think every parent has to be intentional about everything. I mean, there was no, at that time, social media when they were little. So I'm grateful for that. I don't know how different they would be. By the time they were into social media, they were really, really very formed, intelligent, caring, generous human beings. So, and not stupid, you know, not out to shock the world or write a tell-all book or any of that. Not that they won't. I just asked them to wait till I die. You know, I don't want to read. Just wait till I die and say anything you want. Doesn't matter. I'll be with Jesus and I won't care.
That's exactly right. I can remember all the baby gifts that were coming your way. Were you even surprised at America's reaction to you and motherhood?
Yeah. You know, nobody had ever talked about their life for a living before Regis and I did it. Yep. And when I was surprised to become a mother at the age of 36, that's when Cody was born. Cass was born when I was 40. The outpouring of gifts from around the country, I got over 1,000 handmade gifts, everything like cradles from Kentucky to, they had to come in crates, to quilts. I mean, I don't know how many quilts, and just, but handmade, you know? And it was so moving to me and so touching. I just thought, I don't know who's out there watching every day. You know, you can't be thinking about that. You just can't. You got to just do your show for whoever it is that's out there. And I'd always just try to be authentic, and people related to that. And I would talk about my sore nipples and my mastitis and my, you know, my whatever. And they're sitting at home with their mastitis and their boobs out like torpedoes. And they're going, it's not just me that has pus and blood on my nipples, you know.
It was a whole different level of relatability.
I'm not a freak. Yes, exactly. So I just tried to be honest with people, whether I was at the White House at a reception or something and had to pee so bad, that kind of thing, you know. You're at the White House. And if I just talked about how I was fabulous at the White House, I never wanted to do that. I never wanted anybody to be jealous. I wanted everybody to see the humanity in every situation, you know, because I always felt deeply humbled about everything that has happened in my life, because I'm the last person in the world that ever expected it, Jennifer, last person. And still to this day, I'm like, Waldo, what am I doing here? I am just Waldo. You know, what the heck am I doing there? Why am I with Kevin Costner here? Why am I with Al Pacino in my garden? Why am I with the Kennedys? Why am I, you know, with Donald Trump? It's everywhere with everybody. And I'm going, no, I see why they're there. But what the hell are you doing there, Kathy? And I still feel that way. Yeah. And but Regis was the same way, even more so. Regis was the short little Italian slash Irish guy whose mother had always said to him, the poorhouse is right around the corner, Mr. Smarty Pants. And he believed her. And so all of a sudden he gets this incredible success. Neither of us set out to be successful with our talk show. We just thought we'd have a really good experience and a really successful talk show in New York. And it turned out to actually change the whole complexion of daytime television. It just, you know, we made history changing it. And but we didn't set out to do it. We just wanted to have fun. Yeah. You know,
again, that relatability, though, that people, because I think that humility that you both had and were able to exude over the air, it was a game changer in what television is. And then you went on to do it again with Hoda, and same thing. So the topics were so real that, you know, moms like me at home at the time were, okay, these are my people.
You relate. Thank you. When people think of you as their friend, it's a beautiful thing. It's the greatest compliment. I was at Bloomingdale's one day, and two things happened that I'll never forget. It's funny. One thing is I was waiting in it at the elevator bank to go upstairs, and there's a guy so Wall Street you could almost tell, you know, exactly what firm he was with, you know. And he just there, it was just him and myself waiting to get on, and he looks over, just gives a sort of nod, and a little nod, and then we're waiting and waiting and waiting. It was taking a long time. Finally, he goes, I just got to tell you something. I'm going, oh, I don't like it when people say that, because you never know where it's going to go. And he said, I got to tell you something. He says, I watch you and Regis every day. He said, I don't know why. I don't know why, but I do. And I thought that was so cute. Here's this guy that we obviously were giving him something he wanted. Yeah. I watch you every day. And then I was up one of the departments, and a lot of women stuff around. And I was shopping basically right next to Meryl Streep. Now, Meryl Streep at that time was one of the biggest movie stars in the world. Yeah. I still think she's one of the greatest actresses in the world. But, you know, everybody knew Meryl Streep. And not one person went up to her. Not one person went up to Meryl Streep. And she was able to do her shopping and get, you know, just very quietly she wasn't in trying to hide from anybody either. She was unapproachable because she was a big movie star. I, on the other hand, I was swamped. I had to leave because I couldn't buy anything because there were so many people. And instead of being upset about it, I just realized what a privilege that is, that all these people feel comfortable enough with me, you know, to want to be with me, to want to talk to me, to want to take a picture or get an autograph or whatever it was. I've never resented it. But the only time I've ever resented it is when my children were with me and they were getting almost stomped on because of people.
If you love good music and good podcasts, you'll love Roots Music Rambler. I'm Jason Falls. My co-host Francesca Folinazzo and I talk to the singers, songwriters, musicians, and more in Americana, alt-country, bluegrass, folk, blues, and beyond. We share our own takes on the latest news in the space and recommend new music for you to explore every episode. Come get to the roots of the music you love. Find us at rootsmusicrambler.com or go wherever you get your podcasts and subscribe to Roots Music Rambler.
I wonder if there's ever kind of a regret of, oh, wow, have I talked about them in the spotlight too much?
Yes, absolutely. Even especially when we were going through things that were sort of called scandalous, which weren't at all, but they made it into something scandalous.
For sure.
They knock over your limping grandmother to get the picture, you know. They didn't care if it was my kids. And that's one of the main reasons I left the show with Regis, was to get a quieter life. Get away from the tabloids, heal my marriage, which had been, you know, tried that time when Frank was unfaithful to me, and get away from all the bull and get away from the ugliness of it and the mean-spiritedness of it, and try to have as normal a life as we could have in Connecticut. I turned my focus towards writing for theater and films and music then. And I was just enjoying my life until I got dragged back into TV. Thought I'd stay 1 year with Hoda. And unfortunately, I fell in love with her. She's just sunshine in a bottle. And I just adore her.
Yeah, she is. And that went on what 11 years, I think, right? That 1 year turned into
it was 11 years. It was 11 years until I finally realized I am running out of time for all those childhood dreams that never came true because I just didn't have the time for them. You know, people say to me all the time, why? How could you leave your dream job twice, once with Regis and once with Hoda? And I said, well, you guys are assuming that was my dream job. It never was. When I was growing up as a young girl, there were no talk shows and certainly no female talk show hosts.
Right.
That was something I dreamed about. No, nobody had heard of it before. I wanted to be, you know, I wanted to do what Haley Mills and Annette Funicello were doing. They were Mouseketeers and they were in Disney movies. And they, you know, I said, that's what I want to do. Where do I get my ears? Where do I sign up for my ears? So, yeah. And I ended up writing a letter to Walt Disney when I was a young girl, and basically saying, dear Mr. Disney, you have Annette Funicello and Haley Mills, but you need to meet me. Can you imagine the audacity? I said, I'm known for my expressions.
Do you have a copy of that letter?
I wish I did. No, my mom had saved it, but it's long, long gone. But anyway, I just have the memory of it getting a letter back from Walt Disney. Now, obviously, it was a form letter, but I didn't know.
Yeah.
It was so sweet. It was just like I thought he would be. Dear Kathy, so happy to hear from you and so glad that you like the movies we met, or something sweet. He says, I just want to encourage you to pursue your dreams, work hard, whatever it was. It was really like a, you know, cheerleader kind of movie, a letter to me. Short, but sweet. And the last thing he said was, and maybe one day we will work together and make movies. And I mean, just the thought that Walt Disney thought maybe it inspired me.
Yeah.
And it was that famous penmanship he had, you know, when he wrote his name out, his signature. And I kept it for a long, long time. And I'll never forget it. And I ended up working for Disney, as I said, and I did several movies for him. He's long gone, but I'd like to think he was smiling from heaven. And Cody made his debut in a movie on the same movie that Justin Timberlake did, a movie called Model Behavior.
Oh, and that was under Disney too, right?
Yeah, that was a huge hit. Yeah, it was fun. It was fun. So anyway, yeah, I've been blessed. But, you know, with every blessing comes challenges. Mm-hmm. And I tried to protect my children. What I wanted them to be was completely aware that the sun does not rise and set on you, and the world does not revolve around you. God sits on the throne of this world, and he should be on the throne of your life. And the minute you start thinking that you're all that, no, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen on my watch. Now, when you're 21 and I've raised you to know right from wrong and to be polite and generous and kind and friendly to people, not acting like you're ever, that you're better than them. Then you make your own decisions. And I will not even give you my opinion unless you ask for them. And I've been true to that.
Yeah. I bet that's a great segue into something else I wanted to talk about when you talk about not giving your opinion unless you're asked. So I'm about to be a mother-in-law for the first time. My youngest is getting married in April.
In April?
Yeah, in April. Yeah.
Oh, congratulations. I hope you like her.
I love her. She's very precious, but that relationship really matters to me. And, you know, of course, by all accounts, it sure seems like you have done the mother-in-law role really well. And I wanted to see what advice you might have for me.
Well, first of all, you don't even look old enough to have a child that's getting married. You look like Gidget. My gosh. I don't even remember who Gidget was, but she was young.
I know who Gidget is. Yep.
You're so cute. But anyway, I prayed since the day my children were born, I would include their future spouse in my prayers, wherever they were, that God would be preparing them and blessing them, getting them ready to have the adventure of a lifetime with my kids.
Yeah.
And so Cody had been with his girlfriend for 8 years before they got married. So he was absolutely sure. I don't know if you've ever seen my grandchildren's Instagrams. Her Instagram is just Mrs. America. Erica is E-R-I-K-A. So it's Mrs. America.
America. Okay.
So inventive with these children. Just she should have her own show for children. Like Miss Rachel.
Yeah.
You know, she should have one. She's so funny. And she gets the kids to just I don't know. She's brilliant. She's brilliant. And then my daughter married somebody that the son of a family friend. We had all had homes. We both had homes down in Ocean Reef, Florida, where it was a vacation home for us and private. And we could go there without being, you know, harassed. And there's this beautiful family that we became great friends with. And one day one of their sons had been away at a tennis camp. And we'd never met him at first. Finally, one day it was a holiday and he's home and he's at this event. And I go, Cass, he's gorgeous. And she goes, Mom, he looked like Bjorn Borg. It was Chris Everett's tennis camp.
Okay.
School. He went to school there, boarding school. So anyway, she goes, Mom, but he was just the cutest thing in the world. And she was 11 at the time. He was 14, something like that. They're three and a half years apart. And they were best friends ever since they met. And even to the point that we parents would say, they're going to get married one day. Look at them. They are going to get married one day. Now they have a beautiful little boy named Finn, who's as different as night and day from Cody's kids.
Really?
You know, you can tell totally that Cody and Erica's children come from the Gifford side, right? and Finn is from the Dutch side of the family, which is the Weirda family. Beautiful, beautiful people, but just different.
Yeah.
And it's funny. His name is Finn, but we call him Finston Churchill, because he makes the funniest faces. Oh, just Finston Churchill.
And then there's a new one too, right? Ford?
And now Ford. No, Ford and Cody look like the exact same child.
That's what I was about to say. Cody's got some strong genes because the babies and the face.
Yeah. God. I thought my children were gorgeous when they were born. I really did. But these new grandchildren, put them to shame.
That is so fun. Put by a loving grandmother for sure. So tell me about the name Bubby. How did you, is that the name you chose before the first baby was born?
Bubby. It's pronounced Bubby.
Bubby.
And nobody gets it right. So don't feel bad. Bub. It's a Yiddish, which is, you know, Jewish Yiddish word for grandma. Okay. I didn't want to be grandma. I sure as heck don't want to be granny. I didn't want to be grandmother. And I didn't want to be glamma. I looked at all of them. I said, I don't want to be any of those things. I need something unique. So I have a very dear friend whose mother is Israeli. And I said, she sends me Yiddish books and they're hysterically funny. So I said, what's the Yiddish word for grandmother? And she goes, Bubi, you know, bubula. Oh, my little bubula, bubula, bubula. So I said, that's it. I knew immediately. If the trouble is, Cody FaceTimed me yesterday with Frankie. And he goes, Mom, I just asked him if he wanted to call Booby. I said, would you stop it, Cody? My name is Booby. It's like wood, boob, boob. And he goes, Mom, that's what he calls you. And he wanted to talk to you. So do you want to talk to him or not? So I've given up.
It's going to be whatever comes out of their mouth, right?
Yeah, exactly.
If you haven't tried Bareface Skincare, let me encourage you to change your skincare game and see the difference. Use the code MAMA15 to try any of their medical-grade, results-driven products for 15% off your purchase. You might want to check out the Jennifer's Favorites bundle. The bundle includes the Liquid Gold Vitamin C Serum and the Barefaced Hydrating Lotion. I use both of these twice daily and love them. When you purchase the bundle, you will receive the travel-size toning pads as a free gift with purchase. I'll put the link to order in the show notes, or just visit barefaced.com and search the word Jennifer. I hear great feedback from those of you who have tried Coat Defense on your pets. Since we've been using the Sensitive Skin Shampoo on Tucker, he is less scratchy and more shiny. In between baths, Coat Defense Daily Preventative Powder is a game changer. It eliminates the bacteria that causes odor, and unlike a typical deodorant or spray, Coat Defense doesn't mask the odor, it eliminates it. Tucker's friends at Coat Defense are offering you 15% off to try the Daily Preventative Powder or any of their other awesome products that they offer for pets' health. Just use the code MAMA15 at checkout. Able offers thoughtfully designed apparel, denim, shoes, handmade jewelry, and leather bags that are to die for. These are items that you can feel good in and feel good about. Each piece is manufactured in the communities where Able makes an impact, including neighborhoods here in Nashville, Tennessee, and around the world. I love that women comprise more than 90% of the staff at Able, and Able has seen firsthand how providing women with safe, dignified jobs has the power to change not only their families, but entire communities. Use the code MAMA20 for 20% off your first purchase site-wide when you visit ableclothing.com. Remember, every purchase you make provides an opportunity for change.
I wanted to go back to the book.
It's never too late.
You mentioned that just a minute ago, but I was curious to know when you were dealing, so many of my listeners are at this stage where kind of I am or just behind me or, but, did you go through the same fears that moms do about the empty nest and what was next for you? Because you had built so much of your, you know, life around your children. It's so easy to put our identity in our role as a mom. But did you struggle with that as well? I feel like there's such great advice in the book.
No, I've never been one of those mothers that hovered. Never been a helicopter mother. I've always felt like I've always just trusted God with them. You know, God can do a much better job with my children than I can. I'll do the best I can by the grace of God, but ultimately I never wanted to force my faith on my children. I don't think that's right. I think God gives every single person freedom of will. And I wanted them to discover their own personal walk with Jesus. And they both did. I'm grateful for that. Cody actually went to Oxford University in England. And he didn't know what he believed, and he knew he had an idea, but it wasn't solidified. And by studying C.S. Lewis and Tolkien when he was there, he knew, yeah, that's I want what they have. I first of all, Cody was a difficult teenager. As you know, they say psychologists will tell you that the more type A, the stronger the mother is in a boy's child, a boy's life. Mm-hmm. The more difficult the child feels like he needs to become, almost to the point of obnoxious, just so he can tear away naturally, separate from a strong mother. Mm-hmm. Well, I must be strong mother because I mean, I was ready to drop kick him to USC film school. I really was. I'd had it. But he worked all those things out by the grace of God. We never were estranged like that. It's just that, you know, he just had issues and he had to deal with them. I mean, this is a kid that grew up in the limelight. This is a kid that had not just one famous parent, but two.
Right.
Their father in some circles was far more famous than I was.
Yeah.
You know, so he got it coming and going. But when they did leave, they both left for Southern California. Cassidy wanted to become an actress. She already was an actress. She started acting when she was 11. Mm-hmm. And Cody wanted to write films and, And he decided he did not want to be in front of the camera. He likes producing, and he likes the business aspect of things. He's a brilliant writer. And I was happy to have them on their road. You know, I knew it was a long way to go to see them or for them to come back. But my parents encouraged my dream so much. When I was 17 years old, they let me leave home.
Wow.
They let me leave home. And they never questioned it. They knew me. They'd raised me. They were excited for me. They knew early on that they had a unique child in me. They had three children, but none of them were like me. And I was the one that was always putting on the carnival. I was the one that always writing the newspaper. I was the one that was always, you know, putting on shows.
Yeah.
Dressing the dog and putting on shows, usually for charity. I got kicked out of the Brownies when I was 7 or 8. I don't know. I got kicked out of Sunday school when I was 10. I got kicked out of the America's Junior Miss Pageant when I was 20, when I was what? 17.
17. Yeah.
You know, I was not a committee girl. I didn't fall for the propaganda that people, I joined the Brownies to see the world. All I saw was the beanie on the girl in front of me. That's not fun. And so started my own Brownie troop, and they kicked me out.
So. That's so funny.
You asked how difficult it was.
Yeah.
There was a point that came after Frank passed. The kids obviously went back to LA to pursue their dreams. And I was alone in this gorgeous, huge, rambling, magnificent home to our family for almost 30 years by that time, Long Island Sound with the skyline of New York in our backyard. And, you know, just a magical place. One time Kevin Costner was staying with us with his daughter, and he just plopped down in the grass in our backyard. He goes, "It's a movie set." And I went, I know. And we felt grateful every single day that we lived in that house. Frank and I would laugh and say, "You know what, honey? I just hope that the people that really own this house never come back and make us kick us out." We felt like squatters all that time. But anyway, we always had a thing that we did as a family. Frank and I, since we were a couple, we would every night toast the sunset and thank God for the day that we had just had, you know. And it was always a time of getting centered again in what was really important, no matter what was going on in our life. Yeah. And then when the kids came along, they did too. They had their babas, and then they had their tippy cups. And then as they got older, they had whatever they were having. And it just became a beautiful part of our family experience. And one night after Frank had been gone several years, and all I had was my puppy with me, you know, I would go out during the sunset and try to toast it. Mm. And I just couldn't muster any joy about it. That's when God started to convince me it was time to leave Hoda and the Today Show and all of that, and leave that complete life I'd have there for almost 40 years and make a new start. New beginnings, new everythings, I called it. And I wrote a song about it that's in the movie I wrote for Craig Ferguson called Then Came You. I don't know if you've seen it, but I think you'd like it.
I haven't. I've seen all the Hallmark movies, the God Wink movies, and all of those.
Oh no, you gotta see a movie I wrote for Craig Ferguson. You know who he is, the Scottish.
Yeah.
Oh, I love
the movie,
that.
And were in it.
Huh?
You wrote the movie and you were in it, right?
Oh, I wrote it for the two of us to do. You will love it. We shot it in the Highlands of Scotland. And it's a romantic comedy for people that have given up on ever having romance again in their life and think nothing's funny anymore. Uh-huh. And he is brilliant in it. I co-wrote all the music for the movie with one of the best writers in the business, a guy named Brett James, who wrote, you know, has 26 or 20, maybe by now 30, yeah. Number one hits. And he wrote Jesus Take the Wheel. And so many, a lot of Carrie Underwood's big, big hits. So for a year, I was coming back and forth to the Nashville area to get all the music ready. Nobody writes the music before they do a movie.
Right.
But I do. I know exactly where I want a song. I know what I want it to say. I'll bring the whiskey. I'll bring the wine. I'll get my guitar. I'll go and get mine. I'll wear my new lace. I'll wear my old leather. We were made to make music together. I mean, I knew what the movie should be. What happened then was I would get on a plane on a Sunday night after working all weekend long with Brett. And I'd say on my way back to do the Today Show, and I'd go, and an empty house. Keep that in mind. I would get on that plane to go home and I'd go, why am I so happy here? Mm. Why am I so filled with joy here? I haven't felt this way in so long. So
that was such a bold move of you when you picked up and moved to Nashville and left that lifestyle you'd had for so long. But it kind of, again, goes back to the book. One of the things you said, I write it down, God is still dreaming big for our years ahead. Like, even if we're not, God is. And I think that that's right. Such an important message. And so you knew you still had and still have so much left to do. And to
mostly
just
the dreams that I've never
keep
yeah
dreaming.
The dreams that had always been there that yeah. I've never had the time to pursue, and right. They haven't all come true. I mean, my little movie that I did with Craig, Then Came You, was got some wonderful reviews. It was the number one movie in the country for a couple of weeks, but it was during COVID, so mm-hmm. It never did what it could do. But you can still get it. You can still download it. And I did a movie called The Way, which I worked 4 years on. And people don't know that about me. You know, they yeah. think all I did was sit on a stool next to Regis or Hoda and just try to be kind of goofy. That's like maybe 10% of who I am. You know, the rest is pretty darn serious. But anyway, what's your story about Brett James?
Oh, my story about Brett James is so my son that's getting married in April, Brett and our kids went together. So Preston, his oldest, graduated with my oldest. And then his daughter, Claire, graduated with Connor. And
from Pepperdine?
No, from Brentwood Academy here in Nashville.
Oh, here locally.
High uh-huh. Yeah, high school. But Claire was Connor's first little middle school girlfriend. And so Brett and I loved her.
Precious.
And she a doll.
She's a doll, an yeah. absolute doll.
I do want to make sure that we talk about your online Bible studies that people who are missing you can actually take part. And those just started this week?
Well, no, they've been up.
Okay.
I mentioned The Way. And there's a companion book to The Way called The God of the Way.
Okay.
And people can get that. That was a big a book too. And when I say that, I'm just grateful because all of my profits go back to my kingdom work. Mm. You know, so that means I can still go over. I can go to Israel and stay. Here he is.
Oh, he's little bitty.
You want to say hello to Jennifer?
Hello.
Hey, this is Bambino.
Oh my goodness! How old is Bambino now?
He's going to be 13 this month.
Wow.
I know. He was just a fur ball. He was just a little 2 ounce fur ball or something.
I know.
That.
I can remember when you talking about him when you first got him. How can people access those Bible studies?
Yeah, well, they can go on my website and find okay. everything we've been talking about. It's just, okay. that's the thing to do. I haven't done anything I'm not proud of. So, you know, you're not going to find any porn there. Not yet. But anyway.
You're still dreaming big dreams.
I never had that dream. And trust me, nobody, even the biggest freaks in the world, wouldn't want to see that. But anyway, yeah. So I did that. There's something that I'd done with the Nicole C. Mullen called The God of the Way.
Yes.
No, The God Who Sees. The God Who Sees. And that was the first oratorio I had written and with her. And we went to Israel and we shot it. And it was, I mean, millions and millions of people have seen that. It's had healing properties with it. It's just the story of Hagar and Ruth and David hiding, you know, broken in the wilderness, broken in the desert. And then Mary Magdalene, it ends with that. And it's just, I had no idea what I was doing when I was just under the power of the Holy Spirit, just writing, writing, writing. We thought we were writing one song for Danny Gokey to sing about Hagar. Oh. And it took on an unbelievable life of its own. It
okay.
starts with the God of the how and when, you know, about waiting on God's promises. Mm-hmm. And that's like Abraham and Sarah, you know, all these people that had to wait for God's promises. Whatever God speaks is perfect. And as for the Lord, his way is perfect. His flawless, the word of God says. So if he promises something, you can guarantee it will happen, but it won't happen probably the way you think and when it should. When you let go and let God, it's just so much more fun and exciting a journey when you watch God just go to work. He is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. Why wouldn't I want it to put it in his hands?
Yeah.
You know?
Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. He's better at things than I am. You know, I've learned that. So anyway, so there's that, the God of his word, Danny Gokey's the host of that one. Then uh-huh. the third one, the one with sweet Nicole. And then the fourth one, if you want to have your socks blown off, you can go to Lewis as in St. Louis, York, as in New York, Lewis York on YouTube.
Oh, this is the new song you have out.
Yes.
Oh,
yes.
Yeah,
I heard it. It's 70.
Oh,
what
it's
am
amazing.
I supposed to do with you? What am I supposed to say to you now that I left loving? It's so good. Have you seen it?
Oh, yeah. It's so, they are so good. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Everything. They wrote the final oratorio with me, and it's, oh my gosh, it's more than, it's the longest one. It's 20 minutes, more than 20 minutes long. And because people don't, you know, when you don't study rabbinically, the scriptures are in black and white, basically. But when you study rabbinically, all the technicolor comes through. You start to understand culturally what was going on. You start to understand geopolitically what was going on. And it takes on a brilliance and a gravitas. The word of God takes on so much more meaning when you study that way. So I thought when Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side, like most believers and people that study the Bible, but have never been taught this way, I just thought he meant just go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, never thinking anything of it. No, the other side was a specific place, very specific place that Jews all of their lives have been told, never go to the other side. That's like you as a wonderful, like a Mormon mother saying, don't you dare go to Vegas, you know?
Yeah.
Don't you dare. Yeah. And when Jesus said that, first of all, Jewish people do not like the water because bad things happen on the water. Jonah gets eaten by a fish. You know, the people almost get swallowed up by the Red Sea. You know, the water has, they've always had a healthy fear of water. Uh-huh. And there are these big storms that come up. There's squalls that come up on the Sea of Galilee, and they can, you know, totally overturn your vessels, and they'd hurt. That's why the fishermen there would only go almost just 100 yards offshore. They'd never go out into the middle of the sea.
That's fascinating, yeah.
Now, Jesus would say, no, you're going to follow me or not. I'm going to go pray, and I'll meet you on the other side. And they're going, what? Jesus, we've never been there. He said, well, if you're going to be my followers, you have to follow me, you know, and don't ask, just go. You never ask a rabbi where you're going or what he's going to teach you. That's a no-no. You just trust. You just follow in his footsteps.
I feel like I've been to an online Bible study this morning.
Well, thank you.
So you're personal
an answer to your question. I mean, because we've already had you can already get the God of the how and when, and you can already get the God of his word.
Right.
And the newest one that we're now coming out with this week is called is the God who sees, the one with Nicole.
Gotcha. Okay.
And then and this one is done with my dear friend, Joanne Moody. The first two were done with my friend, Rabbi Sobel, who I've written quite a few good books with, yeah. Rock the Road and Rabbi and all those books. Yeah, that one changed the world, you know. Before COVID, hi sweetheart, come to mama. Before COVID, if you got on a flight going to Israel, you'd look around, 3 out of 5 passengers were reading the Rock the Road and the Rabbi. It became the number one tourist book for anybody going to Israel.
Oh, that's
because
so cool.
I was started to write it about my experiences studying rabbinically in Israel, the Holy Land. And I realized about 50 pages in that I had a pamphlet. I didn't have a book. And I called my friend who's just a genius rabbi and I adore him, a great teacher. And I said, will you mind doing this book with me, Rabbi? Because everything I know, I've learned from other people. I'm not a biblical scholar, right. But I study with them. And so he did. And I thought that it would sell maybe 10,000 copies because I just at that time felt like nobody was really very spiritually interested in anything. There was no hunger, it seemed. Mm-hmm. Everybody was happy sitting in their same pew year after year after year, sending a check maybe every year at the end, you know, to Africa for, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And there was no life to the church, no joy. It was just rote, you know, it's just like a rut. And that's not true of every church, but too many churches were like that. And so I just thought, I don't know why the Lord had me write this book, but I'm writing it anyway. He told me to, so I'm doing it. And I think it's well over 700,000 copies now. And, you know, I'm so grateful because the money that I made, the profits from those royalties on that book is what paid for The God Who Sees.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Yeah. It
just
feeds it. It feeds it, you know?
Yeah.
So I keep putting these books that people are, God love them, they buy them, and it just puts the money into the coffers. I'm like the widow with the Elijah's oil. You
know? I love it. That's awesome. It's been such a delight to get to talk to you. Will you leave us just with a little bit of advice from your experiences to moms at the stage where you're trying to figure out like what's next for you, just to encourage us to keep dreaming big and figuring out what their next is?
Well, you just said it all. I mean, when the Bible says when your children call you blessed, it's a beautiful thing. It's a great, great, great. Motherhood is a gift. Motherhood is a gift. And so I just want everybody to rethink in spite of how difficult motherhood is. It's the hardest job in the whole world, I think, to do it well. I can't even imagine how a single mother with children and no help is making it in this world today. I pray for them. So instead of giving advice, why don't I just pray for everybody?
Oh, I would love that. That would be an honor. Yes.
Let me just pray for everybody. Lord Jesus, first of all, we lift up our hands to you in praise and give you all honor and authority and glory because you are Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for us. You are Jehovah El Roy, the God who sees. You are Jehovah Yahweh. There's so many names for you, Lord, but we know that you're our friend. You are our friend. You are our Savior, our rock, and our Redeemer. Yes, but you are the friend. You came for all those who are crushed in spirit. You came for all those who are brokenhearted. And Lord, that's many of us. And it's all of us at one point or other in our life. We will go through that. Let us cling to the hand that is scarred for us, Lord. You are the only one in all of history who has proven how much you love us. Proven. You're the only person ever born with the express purpose to die. And you left glory to come and be that for us. We just praise you and thank you. Let us never take that gift for granted, Lord. We lift up our children to you now. We lift up our kids that we love with all our hearts. But our love isn't perfect like yours is, Lord. Give us wisdom with our children. Let us see them each individually like you did and not just our kids. No, each child is precious and individual. Never let us forget that, Lord. If snowflakes have a different DNA, what about our children, Lord? They're just so special. Help us to be the best we can be. And we can only be the best if we are clinging to you. Thank you for our spouses, if we still are blessed to have them. And if we're still blessed to love them, all the more. Thank you for them, Lord. Keep our love alive. Help us not to neglect our partners during this journey. And may the men in our lives realize how important they are to the journey for their children. I pray for that, Lord. Men have been emasculated so much in our world today. I pray now. I want them to have what Joshua yelled when they went in to take the promised land. He'd go, Kana, which was the battle cry to take the land. May we be married to men like that, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray for our world. We pray for the hostages who have done nothing wrong, Lord, and they're being held in total, utter despair. We pray that you will set the captives free. We pray, Lord, for our leaders. So many of them do not know you, Lord. And so we have no leadership. We have no guidance. We have no, nothing seems purposeful and nothing seems good for us. It's chaos, Lord. And we need shalom. We need shalom in our lives personally, and we need your shalom in this world, Lord. That, when you created this world, is what was hovering over the chaos. The nothingness was chaos in Hebrew. And above it, what you're hovering over it, you were the shalom. And that doesn't just mean peace. That means every attribute that we give to you, Lord, your justice, your loving kindness, your faithfulness, your everything. Everything that's good and perfect about you, Lord, is your shalom. And so we want that in our lives, Lord, and that's what we seek today. I pray for all my brothers and sisters in Jesus all over the world, especially those, Lord, who are being persecuted for loving you, for loving you. Be with them, Lord. Comfort them. Strengthen them. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you for Jennifer and the lovely, really lovely ministry she has with her podcast, Lord. Bless her. And Lord, we pray for her son that's getting married. I think you love marriage. Your first miracle was wine to water at a wedding. What a beautiful picture of your plans for your children. So, Lord, we all have lives we have to get to now, so we can't keep praying. I just wanted to thank you and lift up these beautiful, beautiful human beings to you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you. What a precious gift for you to do that.
You need to let me know if there's a time, and if I'm around, we'll have a cup of coffee or a glass of wine.
I would love that. That would be awesome. Awesome.
Okay, sweetheart. Lord bless you.
Thank you. I hope you have a wonderful day. And tell Christy thank you for setting everything up.
I will, sweetheart. God bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.